We're continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, and the great faith chapter. We've been going through it, going through the book of Hebrews actually for months now, in chapter 11, for several. On my outlines, and as I go through them and create them, in a sense, I letter them. Like, I don't put the titles, otherwise in the computer they'd be all over the place based on the titles. So I just have it like Hebrews 11a is the first one, and then if I do another one in 11, it'll be B, and so on and so forth. So we're up to I. So that's how many I've done in just Hebrews chapter 11. However many number that is, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, that's the one we're at right now. And they've all been about faith. This is the great faith chapter in the Bible. And today's title is Faith That Conquers or Overcomes. You may have King James, it'll say it overcomes, conquers. And you know, part of the truth of the Christian life is that there are obstacles to our faith along the way. And some of these obstacles are not of our own doing. Some are just obstacles that come with everyday life, or sometimes not everyday life. Sometimes it's something extraordinary that happens in our life that is an obstacle. Others are obstacles that result from choices we have made, and they create obstacles. But all these obstacles, regardless of the source, they have the ability to get between us and God. They have the ability to get our eyes off the Creator, the author and finisher of our faith. They have that ability to get our focus onto whatever is going on, what's going on in our life, the things that are going on. And Satan uses these things. Now, he's not always the author of them, okay? But he will take that situation and try and get you to lose faith, or get you to make a bad decision, or get you to choose something other than what God would have you choose. And so it's good to examine this, and Scripture gives us these two verses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled by the Israelites for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Those are the two verses, chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. And that's what we're talking about today. So we're going to look at some obstacles to our faith in these verses. But we're going to look at faith itself. And what's interesting is when there's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And adversity is going to come. Obstacles are going to be there. Things are going to come in your life that are going to seek to distract you, to get you off the track. And some people overcome that adversity. We see two examples here. The children of Israel going against Jericho. There was some adversity there. And Rahab, which is part of that same story of Jericho, is part of that. And we're going to look at two different aspects of it. But the bottom line is, when we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Our faith is small. We start looking at things in terms of our strength, our ability, our wisdom, our knowledge, instead of looking at it in terms of God's and what God can do in our life. And so it's just a telling verse there out of Proverbs. And so today's text, two obstacles to our faith that can keep us from experiencing all that God would like to do in our lives. And before we get to those two verses, though, those two verses exemplify two kinds of faith, but we're going to look at four kinds today. And the first two I'll just kind of go through, and then the second two will apply the verses that are before us to that. And so the first one is faith that receives. Faith that receives. You know, there is a faith when we come to Christ, not necessarily for salvation, Just when we come to Christ, when we come to Him in prayer, when we come before Him and we have a need in our life and we are empty, we have nothing left, we have nothing left to give, and we come before Him and we're looking to Him, we want to receive something. We want to receive something. And there's an account in the Bible when Jesus was walking on this earth and He was going through and He was healing. And this leader of a synagogue came to Him and said, "My daughter's dying. My daughter's dying. And will you come? And because if you don't come, she's going to die." And so Jesus is moving along and He's going through the crowd. He says, "Okay, take me to her," you know, and He's following. But there was this woman in the crowd. And she had an issue of blood, the Bible tells us. She had a bleeding problem for 12 years. 12 years. And the Bible tells us specifically that she spent everything she had on treatment. You know, doctors and of that day. And she had nothing left. She had spent everything. She had nothing. She had nothing to give to Christ. She had nothing except faith. And she said to herself, "If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be healed." And she did. And there's all these people around Jesus just pressing in on Him. And somehow she got through in her faith. And she wanted to receive healing. And she touched His garment. And the Bible says in one of the accounts, it says He felt the virtue go out of Him. And it's talking about, that's the King James Version. But He felt power was drawn out of Him. And she was healed. And the Bible says in Matthew 9:22, Jesus, you know, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples go, "There's a billion people here pressing in on you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But He knew there was a special touch. It was one that drew power. And it was me. And it says He turned and saw her. And He said, "What? Have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. And so that's receiving faith. That she had faith, she received. She had nothing to give. You know, she couldn't serve in any way. Her health wouldn't let her. She had a need, and she sought the Master. And in faith, she was healed. That's receiving faith. And then we have faith that reckons. Faith that reckons. And Romans 4:9, the second part of that verse, in the King James it says, "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." And, you know, this is the best, for people, this is the best verse there is in the Bible, because you know what? How do we get saved? How do we become a child of God? How do we get our sins forgiven? How do we trust in Jesus Christ? I find it interesting we don't have to be perfect. I don't know about you, but I sin. Even though I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I still sin. I still say some things I shouldn't say. I think some things I shouldn't think. I do some things I shouldn't do. Not because I want to, it's just we mess up. We're human. We get caught in emotion or get caught in unprepared for something and do something we shouldn't do. It happens. But so how can God accept me? And we say, "Oh, well, through faith in Jesus Christ." And that's true. But how did Abraham get accepted? He didn't know Jesus per se. You know, he knew the truth. He knew that the story, the account that was handed down, that there was going to be a Messiah one day, and even God Himself appeared to Abraham and said, "You know, through your seed, I'm going to bless the whole world." So he knew those things, but how did that really work? And I'll try to give you an illustration that kind of explains it. Let's say you want to go to a banquet, and your father says, "Well, if you want to go to the banquet, your room has got to be clean." And you go, "Okay." And so you go out for the day because the banquet's later. and you go out for the day. And the father, while you're out, goes into the room and checks it. No, it's a mess. So the father cleans the room. And then now comes the time for the banquet. And you come home. And you know you haven't cleaned your room. And you knew the stipulation that if you didn't clean, if your room was not clean, you cannot go to the banquet. And you know the stipulation. And so you go before your father and you know you didn't do it. And you say, you know what? I deserve everything that you said. I don't get to go to the banquet. Why? Because I failed to clean the room. Can you forgive me? Would you please forgive me for that? And the father says, I am going to reckon your submission, submit to the consequences, and your apology as a clean room. I'm going to reckon that. In the more modern, I'm going to credit that. I credit you with having done it. And since the room is clean, and why is it clean? Because the Father cleaned it, right? Since the room is clean, you get to go to the banquet. You see, the apology is not a clean room. The asking for forgiveness is not a clean room. And you did not actually clean the room. The Father cleaned the room. And that, my friends, is grace. That's grace. And in God's grace, our faith in Jesus Christ becomes righteousness in God's eyes. He credits us too. It wasn't just Abraham, folks. It's only through Christ's righteousness that we go to the banquet. I hope that kind of explains it. His faith was reckoned for righteousness. And you know what? We come to the same place Abraham went in order to have a relationship with God. We have to claim Christ's righteousness. He that had no sin took on our sin and paid the price for it, that we could have relationship with God. And so how can he take this sinner and let me into the banquet? Because when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Because of faith, it has been reckoned to me. So we have a faith that receives, and we have a faith that reckons, and we have a faith that risks. And this is where we get into the passage. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled by the Israelites for 7 days. There is a faith that moves in God's power, daring to do the impossible. Faith can conquer our fears. Faith can conquer our fears. I want you to consider Jericho. And you need to understand, this was an obstacle to the children of Israel. Remember, 40 years before, they were in the same place. And they sent spies in to survey the land. And there was great fear. Consider Jericho. It was the largest city in Canaan. You know, God said, I've given this land to you, and you're going to go in there and conquer it. You're going to take the land. This is the promised land. You're going to take it. And they went in there, and they saw Jericho in Canaan. It sits at the doorway to the promised land. To get into the rest of the promised land, you got to go through Jericho. It was the biggest city. It was strategically located. It had high walls, thick walls. It had soldiers that were well-armed and well-trained, blocking the way. And then you consider Israel, untrained, unarmed virtually, just coming forward in faith in God. But remember what they were facing. Remember Deuteronomy 1:28. The spies had gone in. This was the first group. This isn't this group. where the walls fell down. This was the group that had no faith. And they sent the 10 spies, and they came back, the 12 spies, and 10 came back and said, "Where can we go? Our brothers have discouraged us, saying, 'The people are larger and taller than we are. The cities are large. They're fortified to the heavens.' And we saw the descendants of the Anakim there," which were the giants and so forth. They were intimidated by the fortress. They were intimidated by the people. And they did not have faith. And Joshua and Caleb, they had faith. They said, "We can do it. God is for us." But the rest of the people, they were persuaded. And God said, "You know what? This whole generation is going to die in the wilderness, and then your children are going to take it." And so now those children have now come. They've crossed the Jordan under Joshua. And now they're before Jericho, and they send some more spies in once again. And the obstacle was as big as it ever was. It's been 40 years. It's still there. City's still well armed. Soldiers well trained. Walls are high and thick. Everything's the same. The obstacle's still there. And God says what? I mean, did he say go make catapults and dig a trench and try and undermine the wall, or just camp around it and starve them out? Or no. He says, "I want you just to organize everybody and keep your mouth shut and march around the city and blow the horn and then go back in." And they did it 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. And you know, there had to be some fear there. I mean, they're marching in. They don't really, you know, who's leading them? Priests carrying the ark and some trumpet blowers. Now, what if the inhabitants of Jericho just opened their gate and sent an army out there? I mean, there had to, you know, I'm sure people were thinking, "Man, what if they decide to attack?" I'm sure there was some fear there. There was some uncertainty. But they had faith. Listen, faith is not the absence of fear. You know, you're going to be scared. But faith is going forward. That's why the Bible always says, have good courage. Be of good courage. Because you know what? Yeah, you're a little fearful. You're a little afraid. You're like, "Hey, something bad could happen. But you know what? I believe God. And I'm just going to go do it anyway. I'm going to do what He says. And trust Him." So courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is doing what you're supposed to do in spite of the fear. Pushing the fear aside and doing it anyway. And so you risk. This is a faith that risks. And it says in here, by faith, the walls fell down. Because on that seventh day, they marched around 7 times, and then Joshua said, "Shout." And they shouted, and and they went in there and they cleaned their clocks. You see, here's the thing. The difference between those two generations was faith. The first generation came and they had no faith and they died in the wilderness. The second generation, I'm sure they were just as scared as the first generation, but they had faith and they had great victory. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. Because you see, God wants to show not only the Canaanites, but also the Israelites, just how strong He is. And you know what? In your life, God wants to show you just how strong He is, how big He is, how able He is. And sometimes our fear, our uncertainty, keeps us from entering the promised land. God wants to show you what He can do in your life. Are you letting Him? Are you trusting Him? Are you going before Him? Are you finding out His will for you? And then when it's some crazy thing like, "No, you're not going to attack. You're just going to walk around it." You know, and later on in this chapter, it talks about Gideon and, you know, "Here, just take 300 guys and go up against 100,000. And all you're going to bring is these little containers and with a lamp in there. And you're going to bust it and you're going to scream. And, you know, That's the most ridiculous thing I ever saw. Except when God's in it, it works. And sometimes He asks us to do some crazy stuff. Just some crazy stuff. You know, He asks us to go to the school, and a crazy thing, ask them if we can have their football field. And ask them if we can be on the grass. I thought about the other day, I drove by there the other day, and the band was out there on the grass, you know, playing, and it made me think, we got on that grass too, you know? And there was people in those meetings saying we were never going to get on the grass. But we did. And it was a really good event. Faith. You know, it may look impossible. You know, we're going to be presenting a building program here in the near future, and it may seem impossible. And, you know, going up against the county seems impossible. You know? But, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, my God's bigger than the county. You know? And it may not go the way we want it to, but I guarantee you it'll go the way God wants it to. We just got to believe that. And we may have to jump through some hoops or whatever, whatever. But trust me and trust Him. If God wants something built here, it'll get built. That's our God. But it's faith that risks. You know, you step out and you believe even when it doesn't seem like it's going to happen or could happen or would happen. God wants to show you what He can do, so have faith. So we have this faith that receives, a faith that reckons, a faith that risks. But there's also a faith that rests. What kind of faith is that? Well, that's the faith where you have faith that God is going to deliver on what He said. And He's not requiring anything of you. Now, the first verse, Jericho, He required something of them. They had to have faith and go out there and march around and shout at the right time and do it exactly the way God said. And then He revealed His power. But this kind of faith is where you're just resting on God. You are resting on God. That this faith is a faith that has confidence that God will deliver. That God will deliver. By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. You see, because faith can conquer our failings. Faith can conquer our failings. Anybody here ever fail at anything in their life? Tell me, right? Tell me. Anybody here fail to make a good decision at some point in their life? Tell me. Consider Rahab. Look what they use. Look what God chose to use as an illustration of this. Rahab. And it's not just Rahab. It's Rahab the prostitute. Now, how would you like to have that tag? You know, every time somebody mentions you, it's Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the, in the King James, Rahab the harlot. She's mentioned in five passages in the Bible. Four of them, it says Rahab the harlot. Consider Rahab, a prostitute, a Gentile, a Canaanite. Nothing good is written about her. I mean, she's a harlot. And yet, here she is in the great faith chapter, right up there alongside Moses and Abraham and Gideon and, you know, all these people. We're going to look at Rahab a little bit. We see Rahab's confession. Rahab's confession. You know the story, okay? Once again, the children of Israel have gone into the promised land. They've been told, we're going to take Jericho. This is the generation that believes they're going to do that. But they send spies into the city. Two spies. think Joshua learned something from that. You know, you don't send 12 people. Hard to get a consensus with 12. But with two people, we can hopefully get them on the same page. And these two spies go in, and they're scoping out the city. And then it's found out, okay, it's found out that they're there. And they end up at Rahab's place somehow. It doesn't really tell us how. And she hides them. And the people looking for him leave, and she lets them out a window, down the wall, and tells them, go this direction first, and then wait a couple of days, and then go back to your camp. But what are you going to do for me? Because I know your God is going to destroy our city. Look what she says. This is a quote from Rahab. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab had faith in the true God. She believed. She believed that what was being told was going to happen. And she didn't know everything. She didn't know the promise to Abraham and all that. But on what she did know, she believed. And you know what? Faith is small as a little mustard seed, the Bible says. I don't know about you, but when I accepted the Lord, I didn't know a whole lot either. You know? I thought I knew a whole lot. But it starts with just a germ of truth, just a little piece of truth, and placed in the right place can do mighty things. And when you place it in God, it does mighty things. And she confessed, your God is God. And that word translated God is Lord, supreme being, the God, authority. All those things are wrapped up in that word. And he's God above the earth and on the earth. She had faith. We see her confession. And then we see her confidence. Her confidence. In that same, a little bit later, in that same passage in Joshua chapter 2 in verse 21. You see, the guys told her, tie that cord. Tie that scarlet cord on the window. You're letting us out this window and we're going to get away. And so if you tie the cord in the window, your house will be saved. Your house will be spared. But if you don't tie the cord, all bets are off. And she said, let it be as you say, and sent them away. And it says, after they had gone, she tied the cord to the window. Now, if you study the whole thing out, that cord probably hung there a couple weeks. Because she let the spies out, and then they kind of went the opposite direction to evade those that were looking for them. And they stayed like 3 days, and then they went back to their camp. And then there was this time of purification or whatever from the Israelites. And then they marched around the city for 7 days, right? All this time took place. And that cord was there. She tied the cord immediately. But she didn't know when. She didn't know when judgment was going to come on Jericho. But she believed, and she tied it on. And you know what? In our lives, we don't know when either. We don't know if we have another day, or if we have 2 weeks, or if we have 10 years. We don't know what we have. And my friend, if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, be like Rahab and put your faith in it now. Because the judgment is coming. And it might be tomorrow, but it might not be. And it might be years from now. But I guarantee you it's coming, and we don't know when. And so tie your scarlet cord now. She didn't wait. She tied it and left it there. And yeah, eventually that day came, didn't it? The day came, and the children of Israel marched around 7 times, and then with a shout, the walls came down, and the Bible said they went in there and they killed everyone. they even killed the cattle, the animals, because God commanded it. They killed everything but that one house where Rahab and her relatives were. And the Bible says they came out and they went and lived among the children of Israel. We see her confidence. She believed. And you know, I imagine after a week or so, well, but she believed. She left that rope hanging there. She believed. I hope you have your rope. I hope you have your lifeline. That's your faith and trust in Jesus. Because we don't know the day. Third, we see Rahab's calling. Rahab's calling. Now, I said there was five passages in the scripture where Rahab is discussed. One of them right here in Hebrews. And then there's another one in another book in the New Testament. There's the two passages in Joshua in the Old Testament. But there's one more in the New Testament, that fifth one. That fifth one. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. That fifth passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and first part of verse 6. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Rahab married this guy named Salmon, member of the children of Israel, tribe of Judah. And then they had a son named Boaz, who married a woman named Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who also had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, King David. And notice, look at the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. She's no longer Rahab the harlot. She's Rahab, the wife of Salmon. She's Rahab, the mother of Boaz. She's Rahab, the great-great-grandmother of King David. And that puts her squarely in the line of Jesus Christ himself. Oh, the grace of God. You know, there was a calling on her life, and she didn't even know what it was. She didn't know the prophecies. She just believed with a simple faith. A simple faith. And she gets put smack dab in Hebrews 11. She gets put right in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, she had no clue. She had no clue. And it was a resting faith. It was a faith that rested. All she could do was believe what was told her. Hey, our God has sent us. We're going to take out Jericho. And if you want to be saved, you need to hang the scarlet cord from the window. And she believed it. And all she could do was tie the cord and wait. Rest and believe. It's a resting faith, folks. Now, sometimes there's a faith we have to have and move, but sometimes you just got to have, you just got to believe. And there's nothing you can do. Sometimes there's obstacles in our life that, yeah, God wants us to take part. You know, isn't it interesting that in the whole thing with Jericho, in this passage, Joshua's not even mentioned? By faith, the walls fell down. Because, see, God did it. God knocked them down. Now, they had to go out there and do their thing, or it wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have acted, because he acts through people. He moves through people. That's why we're supposed to pray. That's why we're supposed to serve, because God will take that and use it in the lives of people. But sometimes God just wants to do it himself. And then other times, there's nothing we can do except tie our red cord and wait for God to do it for us and to save us by His grace from whatever that situation is that's in our life. One person wrote, "By faith, she went from a house of shame to the Hall of Fame." I thought that was clever. I wish I could think of things like that. I am not nearly that eloquent. But you know what Rahab did, though? She did not let her past define her future. And we shouldn't either. You know, the devil is very good about pointing out our past to us. "Oh, yeah, you're a pastor of a church, but I know what you have done. And you know what you have done." You know, I hear that a lot. Because, you know, I've done a lot. You know, I've done things I'm not proud of. I've done things that were really bad. And God forgave me. And He just wants me to have faith in Him that He could use me in some way. And He's brought me down a road. And right now, this is where I'm at on that road. And I thank Him for it. Do I deserve it? No. But I thank Him for it. Sure am glad He chose it. Let me ask you a question. What failings are keeping you from God's best? No. What thing in your past, that bad move you made or whatever, some obstacle, some kind of crazy thing, whatever it was, it could be a lot of things. You know, it doesn't have to be a sin. It could be health. It could be your money situation. It could be whatever. Whatever obstacle, whatever trial, whatever adversity, you know, whatever it may be, and it may not be the result of sin. It may be just whatever. But what is keeping you from God's best? Do you have faith that, yeah, in spite of her past, she had faith and she changed her future? Because you know what? I guarantee you, she had to make a decision. I'm not going to be a harlot anymore. She had to make that decision at some point. And she ends up marrying into the tribe of David. Can you believe that? So we can always make a decision. Yeah, we've all made bad decisions, but you know what? We can make them good too. And we don't have to let what the bad decisions were define what we're going to be. Because God has a plan. He's got a plan for you. Yeah, you. Individual you. He loves you. He created you with a purpose in mind. And there's a way He wants to use you in some way. And maybe you don't have a clue what it is yet. That's okay. He'll reveal it if you just start seeking. He will reveal it. But what's keeping you from God's best? You know, so many times, you know, you read the life of David, you know. I mean, here's King David, and we like to think of him, you know, wow, you know, this guy was, you know, great warrior, and God used him, made him king, all this stuff. You know, there was a time David was hiding in the cave, and he's all alone. And this is a guy that was anointed king by Samuel. Samuel comes, seeks him out, anoints him. You're going to be king. Now he's hiding in a cave. And it doesn't look like there's any way out. But God had a plan. And you know what? God's got a plan for you too. And it may not be to be King David, but He's got a plan. He wants to use you in His kingdom in some way. To help somebody, to teach somebody, to witness to somebody, to help somebody, to serve somebody. You know, wants to use you. Don't let the past determine your future. When Satan reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. Because he's just trying to bring you down. Do not let, you know, Satan's two best tools, guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. He'll make you feel guilty, he'll make you feel shame, and try to render you useless to the kingdom of God. Don't buy into that. Ask God to forgive you. He will. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You either believe that or you don't. And you know what? You can't erase the past, but you can be forgiven from it and you can go forward in confidence. Don't let him have the victory. We have the faith that overcomes. We have the faith that conquers. It's available. It's there. Exercise it. Exercise it. Faith is completely trusting in God's word. It is unconditional confidence in what God says, strictly on the basis that he said it. God said it. You know, I've said this before, but you know, there's that saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, people like that little saying. Listen, you believing it or not doesn't settle it. God said it, that settles it. You determine whether you believe it or not and act accordingly. Faith. You have confidence, unconditionally. Whole world could be caving in, but you still... Do you think that, you know, when those walls started coming down, you know, Rahab and her family are in that room or whatever, wherever they were, their home there, and the walls start coming down, do you think it was shaking and stuff? You know, do you think the ground was probably moving? And do you think they were probably... Okay, you know, this is the moment of truth. Either this house is going to stand or we're going to die with everyone else. And they believed. Oh, there's probably some fear. There was probably some light. But you know what? They stayed right where they were. And you know what? When you have the Lord, you just stay right with him, right where you're at. And you hang on to him. When it all seems crazy and hopeless, just hang on to him. And you know what? When you get tired and you let go, don't even worry, because he's hanging on to you. He's hanging on to you. Trust him. Faith is completely trusting what he says. Whether it's this word or the word that he gives you in your prayer life, the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Trust it. Trust it when it's God. And if you're not quite sure if that's God or not, then you just need to keep spending time with him, because when you spend enough time with somebody, you recognize who they are. You spend time with him. There is no situation that cannot be faced with faith in God. You can face every situation when you have faith in God. And you know, you can, most of you know tons in this Bible. And think about those three Israelite kids that got tossed in the furnace, man. All they had to do was just say, okay, I'll bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. They said, nope. They said, hey, throw us in there. If our God wants, he can say it, save us. But if not, then, you know, we're going to die being obedient to him. I'm going to have a message on that in a couple weeks, I think. Or a week. I'm not sure when. It's coming. But do not let Satan use your fears or your failings to keep you from God's best. You need to understand you have an adversary, and he tries to use your fear and your failings to keep you from God's best. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. You got to resist. You got to stand there in faith and say, hey, I believe God. I don't believe you, Satan. Remember, God wants to show you what he can do. We get so caught up in what we can do, we need to get our focus on what he can do. So have faith. Our faith in Christ is the victory. That's the victory. It's why I had Dave read that verse. What is our victory? Faith. That's the victory. We as Christians, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Holy Spirit residing in your heart, you are victorious. We have the faith that overcomes the world. Faith. Our faith in Christ is the victory that not only conquers our fears and failings, it conquers the world. And you either believe it or you don't. You have faith or you don't. I have people tell me from time to time, oh, there's gray areas. Well, let me tell you something. There's no gray area with this. You either have faith or you don't. Because, see, as people, we get caught up in amounts. And I'm so grateful that Jesus said, because the disciples said the same thing. Oh, how can we have that much faith? And Jesus says, you don't need that much faith. You just need a mustard seed's worth. You just need this much. And he does the rest. See, we always tend to put it in terms of what we can do. And it's not about that. It's about believing in the one that really can do above and beyond all that you could think or ask. Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ is the victory that conquers our fears, our failings, and the world. We're going to have an invitation, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. You know, that signifies the victory that we have. He did it for us. And I thought it was so appropriate that it just, you know, is God marvelous or what, that this message would be on a day? I picked this date out like 8 months ago. And yet, God lines these things up. He's God. He does that. That's easy for him. I couldn't plan anything like this. But our victory's been won already. Jesus Christ won that victory on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we partake in the victory. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you just got on board the winning team. You got on board with the victory ones. But we're going to have this Lord's Supper. And as part of the invitation, I'm going to ask you the questions like I ask questions every week. But I also want you to realize we're going to be partaking of this. And if you got some things between you and God, you need to clear them up. This is going to be your opportunity. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, make sure you got things right with God before you take this. You know, we come to this as a form of worship. And we need to come with a clean heart, not a perfect heart, but a clean one. One that's been cleansed. One that's been sanctified by the Lord. But we're also going to have an invitation about the message. How many? Don't raise your hand. I'm just talking right now. are there some fears? Do you have some fears? Is there an area in your life where God's been telling you, you need to trust me on this? And you're just not quite letting go of it. You're hanging on. It could be any area. I don't know what the area might be. But you do. Because God's already brought it to your mind. If there's an area, it's already there. You're thinking about it right now. And then the second part is our fear. and our failings. Fear and failings. What are the areas you have fear? What areas in your life are in the past you did it like Rahab? You know, she done messed up. Okay? And God's telling you, I've forgiven you. Move on. Serve me. And you're letting things, maybe you don't feel worthy or whatever. Hey, none of us are worthy, so just get over that. We're not worthy. He is worthy, and because He is worthy, we are able to serve Him. You may not be worthy, but you are valuable. Jesus Christ died for you to empower you to serve Him, to save you from hell, send you to heaven, and while you're waiting for the trip, you serve Him in faith. Don't let your past keep you from serving God. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? Anybody here today with just simple invitation? How many here would say, Brother Mike, there's some things, I got some fear in my life in some areas, and I need prayer. I don't want to give in to it. I want God to just work a miracle in my life and use me in spite of the fear. I want to go forward. Anybody like that? I got some fears. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There's some fear. Hey, don't be ashamed of it. It's natural. But just put your faith in the supernatural, the God of the universe that conquers all fear. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've made some bad decisions in my life. I've had some failings in some areas of my life. And I've kind of let those things kind of hold me back a little bit. Anybody like that? Just had some things that are holding me back a little bit. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. I saw that hand. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of everyone here that has something in their heart that you have brought before their mind, that they're aware of it, they're thinking on it, you're working in their life. And Lord God, I pray even right now that you would place that they would place their faith in you and trust you for the outcome, whatever it may be. That they would take their fears and lay it on the altar. That they would take their failings and lay it on the altar, Lord, and give it to you and walk away from it in forgiveness and victory and just serve you with a clear mind, clear conscience, clear heart from now on. I pray they would make that decision. And Lord God, I pray if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith in you for salvation, has never asked you for forgiveness, and never asked you, Lord, to forgive them and make them your child. I pray, Lord, that they would do that today, now, Lord, that they would come forward and find the forgiveness that is so available. Thank you, Lord, for the marvelous promises of your word that we can count on in faith and know in confidence that you'll carry it out. Thank you for those promises, Lord. Help us to claim the victory that you already won on Calvary. And I ask you these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time, as Kathy plays. You deal with God, whatever it may be, what God's brought to your mind. You pray, you seek Him, you do business with Him. If I can help you up here, I'm here. And remember the Lord's Supper as well. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your compassion, your care. Thank you, Lord, for doing what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.